This morning, we continue our series on prayer, and we're focusing on the will of God. So we're gonna read a couple different passages this morning, but I want to just let you know out of the gate, so this is probably going to be more of a teaching sermon than a preaching sermon, and maybe you know what the difference is, maybe you don't. But my guess is you're going to learn a little something today about God and His will for us. And so we're going to start in Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer. Again, is our launching point this morning, but we are going to look at a couple other things as well. As we get ready to talk about the scripture this morning, I have a question, and as a pastor, it's a question that I probably need to ask you all from time to time. So get ready. If you were to die today, do you have your will made out? Do you have your will made out? Not what you were expecting. Not what you're expecting. Do you have your will made out? How many? Some of you have a will, some of you don't. Some of you are like, what in the world are you talking about? Why are we talking about a will? This is a sermon, not an estate planning seminar, I hope. And it is not an estate planning seminar. You would not want to come to Eric Schalk for advice in estate planning. I am not in a good place to talk about that this morning. Julie and I do have a will, however, but, you know, I don't know if it's any good. It's more than a napkin, I can promise you that. But why do we have wills? Because when we die, we want to make sure that our stuff is divvied up properly amongst people or organizations. It occurred to me even this week as I was thinking about this little intro that we care so much, and this is not a sermon about stuff, but we care so much about our stuff that we even want to control it in death. Isn't that kind of an amazing thing to think about? That we care so much about our stuff that we even want to control it in our death. It's pretty bizarre to me. But nevertheless, I have a will too. So here I am, the hypocrite. We have wills, though, because we want to make sure that our stuff is taken care of. We want to make sure that it's distributed fairly. Maybe we want to make sure that the government keeps their hands out of as much of it as possible. I don't know what your motivation is for having a will, but we all have, or many of us have them, because again, we want our will to be made known. And those wills are great in death, but they maybe don't do as much for us in life. I don't refer to my will at all day to day because I'm alive. It doesn't do a whole lot for me. But this morning, what we'll see is that God's will has something to say for us both in this life and the next, that God has a will, as you probably know, and that will is governing everything, but not just that when we die, we're saved. It governs us today, too. And so as we look at the Lord's Prayer and this phrase, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're going to wrestle with what that means. What is God's will? How does it impact our lives? How does it shape who we are? And how do we pray? What does it even mean to pray, your will be done? And so let's look at Matthew 6 as our launching point here this morning. Starting at verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you were to go online today on Amazon.com and look for books on God's will, you would find them. They're a dime a dozen. Some of them are probably really good, and some of them are probably shady. But there's all kinds of books about how do we understand God's will, and how do we lean into that and try and determine what it means for our lives. Because at some point, almost all of us will get to a point where we'll say something like, I'm trying to figure out God's will for me. What am I going to do next in life? I prayed this and was wrestling with this a lot over the last year. What is God's will for my life? What does He want me to do? This is often how we talk about God's will, this overarching thing that guides and governs and directs us. And if we were to do a comprehensive examination of Scripture today, what we would see is that God's will permeates throughout the entire thing. But what we would also see is that the way we think about God's will might not be the only way God's will is talked about in Scripture. So are you ready to be confused? I hope so. Drink some coffee. As I was prepping for the sermon this morning, I did look at a number of different books, and I was reading a lot of commentaries about this and what Jesus is specifically getting at today. One of them that I found to be pretty helpful was Can I Know God's Will by R.C. Sproul. If you're ever looking for a free resource on something related to Christian faith, I would go on Amazon, and a lot of R.C. Sproul has this ridiculous number of free books that you can download that just talk about all kinds of things, from the will of God to you name it, actually. And so check it out. So some of what we're talking about this morning is going to be coming out of his book, but it's not his ideas alone. This is like how a lot of people think about God's will, and this is how Scripture seems to communicate God's will. And so what we're going to see here in a second is that there's really three ways of kind of examining God's will. And the first way is, I didn't change the sign, that's all right. The decorative will of God, or the sovereign will of God. The decorative will of God is not God's Pinterest account. It is not God as interior decorator. It's not the decorative will of God. It is the decorative will of God, or his sovereign will, or decorative really says his decrees. What he decrees will happen. And so this goes back to this quote on the top, sovereign, all things are under God's rule and control, and nothing happens without his direction or permission. And so when we think about God's will, often this is actually what we think about, his sovereign will, that he is in control of all things at all times and has a plan for everything. We think about the fact that when God says something, it happens. And so an example of this might be Genesis 1, God's decorative will. He decrees that light will come into existence. And what happens? Light comes into existence. God creates the world because it's his will to create the world. And he's in control of all things, and he can do it. This is his sovereign, his decorative will that brings all of this into being. As we think about this aspect of God's will, again, this is often the part we appeal to for what are my next steps in life? What does God want me to do with myself? Who does he want me to be? And in many ways, what we find is that this is also God's secret will, that his plan and purpose for all of us is kind of hidden away. It's not written down, right? Wouldn't it be amazing if there was a book on a shelf and you could open it up and say, oh, this is Eric Schalk when he's 45. That's great. Now I know how to get here and what I'm supposed to be. But it's secret. It's not given to us in a way that is necessarily helpful like that. It's this secret, sovereign, decorative will of God that will sometimes pursue people to go to fortune tellers or to call those psychic hotlines to find out the future, or to wishfully hope that that fortune cookie actually has something helpful in it, right? How many times have you opened it up and just thought, God, give me a word of wisdom for today? And then it's like, watch out for falling water. Not helpful, right? So we have these, we're appealing to the future all the time. And it's this kind of God's secret will that actually gets people in trouble throughout Scripture, because even in Scripture, people want to know what God's big plan is. And so even in the Old Testament, you see Saul try to conjure up Samuel's spirit to find out some things about what is happening and what he should do next. And God is angry and livid about this. This is God's secret will. It requires that we trust him to know what is going on and to lean into him. It's also interesting to note that this is the will that is sometimes portrayed by the prophets, that the prophets get these visions or these words from God, and in their prophecy, especially about the future, are able to say, this is what is going to happen. This is God's plan for us, and this is where we need to be very cautious right now. And so God's secret will is actually revealed through his prophets at timely intervals to make sure the people are following him. But generally, it's kept to himself. And so this is, again, the will of God that you and I will most often appeal to when we're trying to figure things out. And because I invite questions in sermons, I can only imagine that somebody here right now might be thinking, if God is sovereign and all things are under God's rule and control and nothing happens without his direction or permission, then why should I pray? It's all going to happen anyways, right? May as well sit back and enjoy the ride. Michael Horton, who is a theologian, this was like timely this week, I saw this online, said this, if God is, so again, some of you might now be asking the question, if God is sovereign, why pray? But he says, why pray if God isn't sovereign? So if God is in control of all things, why pray? Well, if he's in control of all things, we should pray because he is the only one who can do anything about what we ask for. And he is at work in this world, even though he's got a plan. There's all this stuff that I have always wrestled with between God's will and our free will. How do these things work together? There's something going on where there is freedom for us. We're not just robots plugged in and programmed. And so we appeal to our God who's in control to help us in all things. So the first way you might look at it is God's decorative or sovereign will, his overarching plan for all things. Another way you might talk about God's will is his preceptive will. His preceptive will. This is the part of God's will that we actually can know. Because the preceptive will of God is in many ways written down for us in this Bible that we have in front of us. That we know God's preceptive will for us because it's the laws, it's the commands, it's the things he teaches us to be in relationship with him. And so God gives us actually what we need most, which is how to be in relationship with him. And finally, there's another aspect of God's will that at least a couple people refer to. And example of the preceptive will of God is the law. But then a third example might be God's pleasing will. And so we talk about this as what pleases God to do. So it doesn't mean it's a command. It doesn't mean it is just going to happen. It's something that brings God pleasure or displeasure. And so I want to try and parse this out for you because maybe you're confused at this point, and that's okay if you are. God's will. Here is an example that we can work through concretely for a second. 2 Peter 3:9, some translations write it this way, God is not willing that anyone would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And so this is why it's actually important that we start to understand that there's layers to God's will and that what is meant by God's will can mean different things. Because if this is the decorative will of God, it would mean that no one would perish. If we're saying that this is part of God's sovereign plan, then what it means is God is making it so no one will perish, but everyone will come to repentance. And if this is true, it kind of changes the way we think about a lot of things, right? Another way to look at it is through the perceptive lens. If you are perishing, you are guilty of sin. It's a command. Don't perish. We're all in trouble because we're all perishing right now. We're all getting older. Our bodies are rotting. They're falling apart. They're breaking down. And if that's the way we were to look at it, then we would all be guilty of some level of sin just for aging. I hope that's not right. But if we look at it in this third lens, God is not pleased that anyone would perish. That what we understand when we read this this particular passage is that God is not pleased that anyone would perish, but that all would come to repentance. God wants everyone to come to repentance, and he desires that no one would perish. God is not a God who just hates people. He desires salvation. And we see this even in Jesus coming so that all might be saved. But because of free will, and this is where it gets like, because of free will, not everyone is saved, because we have this opportunity to not follow Jesus. So is it a little bit more clear than mud? Are you starting to understand and see maybe that there are layers to God's will, and it's important that we understand this morning? I want you to see that when you read Scripture and look at these kind of things, Scripture is rich, it's nuanced, and there is a whole lot going on between God and his people at all times. And I want you to see that as we pray the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we are not necessarily praying for this decorative will of God to happen. We're not praying, "God, fulfill your plan." Though that's a part of it for sure, that is not necessarily the whole picture. And what we are more praying is, "God, fulfill your perceptive will in this world." In other words, God, change our hearts and our minds to help us live in light of your will for us, which is found in Scripture, to be in obedience to you and in relationship with your Son. When we say your will be done, we're asking for him to fulfill his hard work that he lays out in Scripture, knowing that you and I can't do it on our own. We will never choose to follow the perceptive will of God to fulfill this moral will of God because we like the world the way we like it. So thinking about God's will this way can be a challenge because we all want to know God's will, his sovereign will for our future, but do we regularly pursue God's perceptive will or obedience for our lives? We want to know the future so bad. We want to know what God wants for us down the line. We want to know these things, but do we really want to know what God does say to us in terms of how we are to live and function in relationship with him? The Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 124, and talking about this part of the Lord's Prayer, says it helps us and all people to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any back talk. Your will alone is good. Help us one and all to carry out the work we are called to as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. So do you see the importance here this morning that as we pray, your will be done, we're telling God that we actually want him to tell us how to live and show us how to be in relationship with him. And we're not going to talk back when he gives us real instruction. That's hard. We're conditioned by sin to want to appease our own will, right? We have all these desires that we want to fulfill, all these things that we feel would be so much better if we were to do them, and we think that they'll give us joy. If we just appease our own will and do what we want to do, we'll find joy in this world. And maybe we'll find something like joy for a few minutes, but that joy doesn't last. And when we think about this even and saying, "God, give us your will and change our hearts and minds and let us live in obedience to you," we think about that and we think, "Oh man, life is going to be horrible now. God hates fun. God hates fun. Just read the Bible. He says we can't do anything." That's how we read it sometimes, right? We think, man, God is just this cosmic killjoy just trying to make us all like little soldiers doing, falling in line and being perfectly obedient, and there's no joy in that because I want to do my own thing. So peace out. I'm going to go sin. This is the challenge we face. But the reality is this, as we pray more and more, your will be done in our lives, we start to find real joy because we're no longer looking over our shoulders in guilt and shame, wondering when we're going to get caught for something we may or may not have done. We have this peace that comes with this obedience because we know we're living in the light of the Father. We're bringing Him glory. And as we begin to see how great bringing God glory is, we have this joy that is incomprehensible. Because we see that we are showing real love to the Creator of the universe. And just because we look at Scripture as this abundance of rules that just seem to suck the fun out of life isn't the truth. God isn't trying to set something up that makes life miserable. He's trying to set something up that makes life better and more abundant than we ever dreamed possible. That when we follow Him, we begin to actually see how good life actually is. When we live into the perceptive will of God, we don't have to worry anymore because we're moving forward with Jesus. Ephesians 5, 15 to 17 says this, "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise but wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Paul is saying to the people, the days are evil, and it will be easy for you to be a part of that evil. Your sin is always cooking inside of you, and it is always working to make you want to pursue things outside of God. And so Paul is saying, if you are not careful, you will go there. And so don't be foolish. Pursue the will of God. And so again, we find the will of God in Scripture. As we read it and see a Father who wants to have a relationship with us, we begin to see what it means to follow His perceptive will for us, His moral will, perhaps. Some of you might be thinking, well, that's kind of overwhelming, man. Do you mean I got to read this whole thing and make a list? No. Please do not make a list. I think the Scripture can be boiled down in some sense to even what Jesus says in Matthew 22 when he says, when he boils Scripture down to two things. Love God with all your heart and soul and your mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two things. So that we see, if in a boiled down kind of way, what it means to pray for God's will to be done in our lives is that we will actually love God with everything that we have. And it will be revealed even in the way we love people as ourselves. When we pray, your will be done, we're again essentially praying, God, work in this world that we love with everything that you have and change us to be people who love others better. How do we love God? How do we love people? How do we see God's will perfectly expressed? Again, in Scripture, but also in Jesus. In Jesus, we actually see the embodiment of God's will lived out on this rock. We see Jesus walking around perfectly doing the things that God has laid out for us to do. And let me ask you this, was Jesus without joy? No. Jesus had tons of joy. Jesus had all kinds of enjoyment. Jesus hung out with people. He had fun. Jesus partied. Like you see this, right, in Scripture? Jesus was not just sitting somewhere in a little room hoping that he would never sin. Jesus was interacting in the world, and he found great joy in it. And in Jesus, there is no greater example of how to live out the will of God. And so we see this. I'm going to need your help. He obeyed his father. He loved the poor. and he cared for the widow, the orphan, and the helpless. And I'll just stop there for a second. We see Jesus carrying out the will of God by obeying the Father, loving the poor, and caring for the widow, the orphan, and the helpless. And this is huge because, again, if you were to read through the Old Testament just a little bit, especially in the prophets, this theme comes up a number of times where God says, I don't want your empty religion. I want you to have a heart of flesh that does what I've said to do, to live with me in relationship, to obey me, not just on outward action and lip service, but in your heart, in your mind. And I want you to love the people that come into your gates. I want you to care for those strangers and aliens and foreigners who are hurting. I want you to show them me by showing them love and compassion. I want you to teach them about me. And so this is huge for us. And this is some of the work Jesus does. He also fought institutional injustice. He was always up against the religious oppressors and the kind of crazy stuff they were trying to do. He spoke the truth of God in love. Again, Jesus was not afraid to speak the truth to people, but he wasn't a jerk. He spoke the truth to people in love. He called people to repent of their sin. See, loving people can be an excuse for us to not ever call anyone out, right? Because if we're going to love people, loving people just means we're just like buddies, we're hanging out together, and everybody's cool. But loving people well, carrying out the will of God, actually involves us being willing to look each other in the eye and saying, that ain't working. You are outside the will of God right now. And that's not cool these days to do this kind of work, but this is exactly the kind of work we need to do, not just on other people, but on ourselves. We need to be willing to look within and repent of our sin, but then also look to others and help them walk better with Jesus. He also discipled people in faith, again, as a sign of obedience to his Father. He prayed regularly and relied on the Father. He willingly sacrificed himself for the sake of everyone, and he did this all for the Father's glory. This is just a glimpse of what I think it means to follow the perceptive will of God, to live out what it means to pray, "Your will be done." It means to be like Jesus, who embodied the perfect will of God on earth. And so as you think about praying the Lord's Prayer and you get to that line, don't just think about it as the sovereign will of God. God, carry out your plan in all eternity. Think about it as, God, carry out your laws, your will, your guidance in my life. Change me with your Spirit by pointing me to Jesus. Help me to soak in the truth of the gospel and be changed. I don't want to be the way I am anymore. I don't want the world to be the way it is anymore. I want Jesus to shine. I want his will to come in my life. I want it to come in your life. And I want it to come in the lives of everyone out there. We want God to change us and renew us and make us whole. And so we pray, God, let your will be done in me today. Let's pray. Father, you are great and powerful and mysterious. And God, we do not always understand you and how you operate. God, we're people who desperately want to know the future. What's going to happen next? And what your plan is in every single situation. And we fixate sometimes on that so much that we forget to focus on what you've actually called us to, which is to live in obedience to you. And God, that sounds restricting and boring, but it's the most freeing thing ever. As we learn to live in love with you, we see that you're not just an angry God trying to put his thumb on our back, but you're a loving Father inviting us to the best possible life. God, change our hearts and our minds in Jesus. Let us rely on Him. God, help us to not just live in this world the way we want to anymore. Help me to not live the way I want to anymore. Help me to live in light of your guidance and your love and your direction. Father, make us more like Jesus every day. Amen.